First John chapter 5. Preacher this last Wednesday taught out of this passage, and I'm not going to teach what he taught, but I am going to read some of these verses here. So 1 John chapter 5. So we'll read verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For he that overcometh the world, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, as we read through there, you saw a word mentioned several times, and that's the word overcometh. Okay, that's the word. And if you look that word overcometh up in the meaning of it there, it means this. It means to subdue, conquer, or thus the title of the message this morning, get the victory. All right, that's what it's talking about, getting the victory. All right, and so according to the passage we just read, it says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh," or gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. "Who is he that overcometh," or gets the victory over the world, "but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So being an overcomer is a result of being born of God by our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we call salvation. Amen? And you're never going to have true victory unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? I don't care what kind of accomplishments you may find you have in life. If you're not saved, then let me tell you something. You haven't won anything. Okay? And so that's the first part of getting the victory, or being an overcomer. Okay? It's salvation. Okay? But also, it says here, that a result of being saved is to overcome the world. Okay, so you're not just an overcomer by being saved. Okay, in order to be a true overcomer, or to get true victory, okay, you must overcome the world. Okay, and by the way, that means this. That means that as a Christian, we could sum it up like this. Okay, just a real basic definition would be, as Christians, to live our lives in such a way as to where, as Jesus said, where we're the light of the world. We don't become like the world, but we set the standard. We shine the light in the dark world. We overcome the world. By the way, that's not what's happening in mainstream Christianity today. Okay? Instead of the church overcoming the world, sad to say, the world has overcome the church as a whole. Now, praise the Lord, there are churches where that is not the case, and you're sitting in one this morning, amen? And you're not sitting in a church that tries to be like the world to reach the world. Okay? In fact, we set the standard, and we're trying to pull people up to where Jesus Christ is at. We're not trying to sink down in. Okay? This whole philosophy is, well, you got to be like him to reach him. Okay? That's not a Bible philosophy. Okay? That's not getting victory over the world. I mean, this mess we have today of churches with the rock, it looks like a rock and roll Kells concert set up on their stage, okay? And, you got pastors walking in flip-flops and t-shirts and tattered-out jeans and trying to be hip and cool, okay? That's not overcoming the world, okay? And it's sad to say, in a lot of people's eyes, that's their view of Christianity today. But that's not being an overcomer. Okay? And that's not the type of overcomer that we're talking about. Okay? You know, just because someone's saved doesn't necessarily mean they're an overcomer. I mean, hey, too many Christians only want their fire insurance. Hey, they don't want to have to die and go to hell. But yet, you know what? They don't want to do what Jesus said, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. Okay? If you're going to be an overcomer, it starts at salvation, but it does not end there. Salvation is just a first step on a long journey the Lord wants to take you on. All right? And by the way, it's an amazing journey. I will say that. I mean, it's an exciting journey. I tell people that it's a fulfilling journey. Living for the Lord, folks, is a fulfilling life. Trouble-free? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus says, that's another thing I was reading this morning. Hey, you know what? The world hated me. It's going to hate you.
I mean, when you start up for the Christian life, folks, you know what? There's a reason God says that to be a good soldier. It's a battle. You're enlisted in a war when you get saved. Let me say this, though. It's not trouble-free. It's not problem-free. But it's fulfilling. Yes, it is. It's a fulfilling life. There's nothing like serving the Lord. There's nothing like the peace and the joy God gives you when you do what He wants you, when you overcome, when you get the victory. So, that being said, let's talk about the rewards to the overcomer, or the rewards of getting the victory. So take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Revelation this morning. Just a few pages over from where we were in 1 John. As you read about the seven churches here in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, all right? And by the way, these were seven literal letters to seven literal churches. Okay, they also could represent seven ages of church history. But these, Jesus Christ penned these churches, these letters to these churches, and we don't have time to study them all out. But if you read through there, he'll list their positives and then he'll list their negatives. Okay, and some churches didn't have any negatives, but most of them had some negatives and some positives. But one thing that you find in every single one, promise to all these churches, is a promise to the overcomer. It's a promise to the person who gets the victory. Okay, now by the way, we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about salvation and being an overcomer of the world. Now I will say this, as we read through here, some of the things that are promised here are promised to some of those who receive salvation. Okay, but remember this, folks. The Christian life is more than just being saved. Okay, it's more than that, okay? So some of these will be to just those who are saved, but the majority of the promises are not just to someone who's saved, but to someone who is saved and overcomes, all right? So let's get right into it. We got seven of them, and we won't have time to spend on a lot of them, but we're going to hit the highlights, all right? So the first one here, look what it says in verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, there's that word, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the first promise to the overcomer, the first promise, the first reward of victory is the promise to be able to eat of the tree of life. Now, we won't spend a lot of time on this because we'd actually talked about this a little bit last week, okay? But I'll just do a quick review. The tree of life, of course, was found, the first mention, in the Garden of Eden, okay? And it's interesting, it was found at the very beginning of the Bible, and now we find it at the very end of the Bible, okay? It was in the Garden of Eden, now we find it again in heaven, okay? In fact, Revelation 22:2, we read about this last week. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, one the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, one of the promises to those who get the victory is the fact that you'll be able to eat of the tree of life. As we mentioned last week, you say, what's that about? What's that mean? Well, I believe that as Christians, once we're in heaven, once we're in our glorified bodies, that in order to sustain our eternal life, it'll be necessary for us to regularly eat of this tree. And that's it, by the way, folks. If you're saved and you've been saved before, guess what? You know what? You're going to be in heaven and you're going to be able to eat of the tree of life. I mean, isn't God so good to us as Christians? Not only do we get to escape the horrors of hell, but we get to experience things in heaven one of these days that our minds can't even comprehend. And as I said, we talked about that last week. Preacher preached about it last Sunday morning. So we're going to move on from this one. But that's the first promise to the overcomer, to be able to eat the fruit of the tree of life. All right, let's go ahead and move on. Let's look at the second promise here. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what it says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Notice here we go. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, so the second promise to the overcomer is the fact of not being hurt of the second death. Now, I don't know how you feel about yourself, okay? But you know what? I know me, and you know what? I can be a rascal, all right? Just ask my wife. I promise she can testify, all right? And hopefully she'd be gracious enough not to, but if she's honest, she can tell you the truth, okay? And by the way, you know, if you want to know something about yourself, you don't ask the person. You don't ask yourself. You ask those that are closest to you, all right? They're the ones that can be very honest, all right? And you know what? I'm glad that my eternal security is not based upon what I do, but rather based upon what Christ has already done. Listen, folks, hey, it took all of God to get me saved. Guess what? It takes all of God to keep me saved. Okay, this whole idea, well, you Baptists, just once saved, always saved, it's like a dig on us. I mean, you're out sowing. Oh, I bet you're one of the once saved, always saved crowd. You know what I'm saying? Yes, I am. Praise the Lord. And why they say that in a derogatory way is that their belief is that we say that to justify going out and living any life we want to live. Well, let me just say this, folks. I mean, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, when I mess up, the Holy Spirit smites my heart. And if I don't get right, guess what? I got a loving Heavenly Father who's got a big old paddle and afraid to whoop the fire out of me. So, no, as Christians, we don't justify doing what we want by saying, oh, once saved, always saved. Okay, but let me say this. But that is a positive of salvation. Once saved, yes, you are always saved. I didn't do anything to get salvation. I can't do anything to lose salvation. Okay? And so the promise to the overcomer is the fact that, you know what? You will not be hurt of the second death. Now, as I said before, just being saved gets you in on some of these promises. Aren't you thankful for that? Okay? All right? I like using these verses for eternal security. And I use these when I'm out soul winning and talking to people. And by the way, I don't ever lead anyone to Christ without giving them security of salvation. Okay? I love these verses, though. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, in my mind, are some of the best verses on eternal security. It says this, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." And then notice here what Jesus said, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And here's what I tell people. When you get saved, Jesus takes you and puts you in His hand. By the way, if you're in the hand of the Son of God, don't you feel pretty secure? Amen? Absolutely. But you know what? I think God knew our own insecurity. So God says, hey, you know what, Jesus, if that's not good enough, not only are you in my hand, you're also in the Father's hand. Me and my Father are one. You are doubly secure. And the Bible says, no man can pluck them out. Are you a man? Am I a man, human being speaking? Absolutely. Hey, guess what? That's referring to me. I can't even take myself out of the hand of God, even if I would want to. Okay, now folks, listen. That's eternal security. So if I have someone that says, well, you know, that's not true. You can lose your salvation. It's based upon whether or not you try to live up a certain life to keep it. I look at them and say, well, Jesus said I shall never perish. Are you calling Jesus a liar? And most of the time, people don't have an answer for that. Okay? So what I'm going to say is this, folks. Listen, what a promise to those that have overcome. Now, it doesn't say here that you won't be ashamed if you're truly saved and wasted your life on earth. It doesn't say you wouldn't be ashamed, but it did say that you won't be hurt with the second death. Amen? So if you're saved, the promise to the overcomer is you will not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord. Those are some good rewards right there of overcoming. Amen? All right, let's look at the third thing here. Look at verse 17 of Revelation chapter 2. Here's what he says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. In the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, when I first read this, I had to really study this out, okay? And but I think if you think about it and compare it with other places in the Scripture, it makes sense, okay? Now, notice here, it's a particular sweetness to the promise given here. Notice what he says, I have given of the hidden manna. Okay, now, and so the promise here is the promise of the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. Now, in this verse, two times Jesus declares this, I give. Okay? Now, he gives what? He gives manna and a white stone with a new name. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, we understood that God used manna to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Okay? Manna, the Bible says, is declared to be angels' food. Okay? And so that's what the Bible declares manna to be. Now, I thought it interesting, in John in chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus speaks of this, saying this, that He is the bread of God from heaven. Think about that. The bread of God from heaven. For all those years in the wilderness, Jehovah God rained down manna from heaven for His people, Israel, on earth. In those days, as a memorial of God's grace to His people, a pot full of manna was laid up before the Lord and placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? For approximately 500 years, this hidden manna spoke of Christ and His humiliation. But the message, notice here, was to God alone and to no one else, but only to God. Okay? Because it was confined within the secrets of the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. People couldn't see it. It was hidden. It was kept from the gaze of the people. But here we find the promise to the overcomer to be given of the hidden manna. Did you hear that? Did you read that? Not just manna, but the hidden manna. The manna of old was rained down from heaven for blessing to satisfy the hunger of the people of God on earth. And I believe here this hidden manna speaks of the special relationship that we are allowed to have with Christ for all eternity. I believe that's what it's talking about here. Because, by the way, remember what I said before, what Jesus said? Hey, He said this, I am the bread of God. He said that He was that manna. And He promises to the overcomer a special relationship for all eternity. And I believe that's what I'm speaking of here, that hidden manna. I mean, could you imagine what it's going to be like one of these days to take a walk with Jesus down the shores of heaven? I mean, could you imagine that? And get to ask Him one of these days all those questions you wondered about on earth. Hey, Jesus, I remember this one particular time, and then this happened to me. And Lord, I was living for You. I was loving You. But for some reason, this happened. Jesus, could You just explain that to me? And you know what? Listen, Christian, you say, well, how is that possible? One Jesus, you know, millions, possibly billions of believers. Listen, folks, first of all, you know what? We don't have to worry about time because there will be no time. And I promise you this, when you get to heaven, there's going to be plenty of Jesus for every Christian. I don't know how He's going to do it, but by the way, that's why the Bible says His ways are above our ways. Okay? I mean, hey, somehow, somewhere, I mean, do you not think that we're not going to be able to have access to God in heaven? Absolutely we are. And I believe the special promise to those that overcome, to the eat of the hidden manna, is a special relationship with Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. You know what? Here's the great news. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's going to be better when you can actually see Him with your eyes and touch Him with your hands. But you know what, Christian, you know what? It really shouldn't be all that different. You know how much while we're walking in these bodies of clay and walking on this temporal earth, God hungers for a daily relationship with His children? God hungers for that, Christian. And you know what? There's no price tag that can be put on a daily relationship with God. Hey, if you've never experienced what it means to truly walk with God, it can't really be explained. It can only be experienced. And by the way, let me say this. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ on earth and walking with God is not just for pastors. You know what? It's for every single Christian. Hey, it's for young people. It's for teenagers. It's for young adults. It's for mid-age adults. It's for senior saints. It's for every Christian. I'm by no means setting myself up as the pinnacle of example, but I remember as just a child, as probably a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, having a hunger to meet God. And I remember, as just a young man, having a place out in the woods where we live, where as 12-year-old, remember going out there in the morning time, I'd take a sleeping bag and I'd throw it on the ground and I'd fall on my knees. And I would have, as a young man, a relationship with the Lord. And listen, Christian, I can't explain to you what that's like. You just must experience for yourself. By the way, God offers that relationship with you today. Yes, He does. That close relationship with Jesus Christ. But one of these days, when you overcome, by the way, that relationship, you know the song we sing? The day that our faith becomes sight. One of these days, it's going to become sight. And those that overcome will have that special relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only that, notice what else it says here. It says, a white stone with a new name. Now, what are we to understand about the white stone and this name? Well, if you do a little studying back in Bible times, you'll find that during the time in which John wrote this, a white stone was used in social life and judicial customs. Days of great festivals were noted by a white stone, and days of calamity were noted by a black stone. If a host had a special guest whom he greatly appreciated, the guest was given a white stone with the name or a message written on it, directed only to the guest, not to be shared by any other. In the courts, a white stone meant that someone was acquitted. If the prisoner was given a black stone, that meant condemnation. In the Scripture, Christ promises to the overcomer a white stone. You know which means what? You know what that means? It means victory. It means final acquittal. And we will enter God's glory without spot or wrinkle, without anything at all against us, completely free from all sin. And the overcomer will have a new name written on the white stone, which no one will know except the recipient. And once again, I believe this shows, it speaks of Christ's interest in each and every individual believer. And let me tell you something, folks. Christ didn't just die for everybody. He died specifically for you. Now, He did die for everybody. But when God thinks of us, we're not just some big group that's faceless, that's nameless. God knows us on an individual level. So much to show. Now, He knows how many hairs are on your head. We could go there, right? Some of us have more, some of us have less. All right? Some folks, when they get older, their hair turns gray. All right? Probably in my case, it's going to turn loose. All right? You got to see my dad sitting back there, and then we all can testify. All right? But hey, He knows us, folks. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Hey, this is sobering. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking. It says that many times when Jesus was walking with His disciples, it says that, you know what? Before they were reasoning among themselves, before they even could get the thoughts out, He was answering their question. He knows what you're thinking. He knows you on a personal basis. By the way, if you think He knows you now on a personal basis, how much more will He know us then? Once again, this is speaking of His special interest in each and every believer. Hey, you know what? Jesus will personally present each overcomer with this precious white stone, with a message that no one can appreciate but the one who receives it. And that's promised to those who overcome. Now, as I was thinking about this, I had a thought. You know what? It doesn't say that the name that Christ will necessarily give or the message that He necessarily gives may be a positive one. I wonder if the reason that the message is so personal that maybe for some Christians, you know what? The stone's not going to be necessarily super positive. Remember what Jesus said? If you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. That's what Jesus said. That doesn't mean you're not going to be in heaven, but it's just going to mean, you know what? You were ashamed of Christ on earth. He's going to be ashamed of you in eternity. Okay? So listen, Christian, I'm telling you, it's worth overcoming. All right? It's worth getting the victory. All right? Let's keep moving. We got a few more to cover here. Let's look at the next promise to the overcomer. Look with me in verse 26 through 28 in chapter 2. Notice what he says here. And he that overcometh. And notice here, and this further explains what's talking about overcoming. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Okay, that's just kind of a further explanation of what it means to overcome. Remember I said, it's not just salvation. That's the beginning of it. But it's about overcoming the world. It's about, you can sum it up with this phrase, keepeth my works unto the end. Okay, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, here's the promise. The next promise of the overcomer is this. The promise of a ruling position and the morning star. Now, this promise is not like the other six. Okay? This promise here is kind of dealing on a different level here. All Christians, by the way, we've already said this. All Christians are saved and are going to heaven. But not all Christians do what he says here that keep his works until the end. Okay? So what he's trying to say, he's emphasizing the importance here of finishing your race as a Christian. Listen, it's important. Is it important that you start right? Absolutely. But let me say this. In God's eyes, no matter where you start, it's highly important, it's very important to Him that you finish right. Hey, by the way, not all of us started at the same place, did we? I mean, hey, I was fortunate enough to be saved when I was 9 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. I started early. Praise God for that. Thank you to my parents. Thank you to those that invested in me where I was able to get saved at a young age. But that's not everybody's testimony. But it doesn't mean that your testimony is any better than mine or any worse than mine. Hey, God's not so much interested in where you start, but He is interested in how you finish. So wherever you started at, Christian, let me tell you what your eye is. Your eye's on the finish line. That's where your eye's at. By the way, what is the finish line? Finish line is either the sound of the trumpet or the day they lay you into the ground. That's the finish line for the Christian. Okay? And hey, there is no gift. Yeah, I mean, this whole thing about, I've done all this for the Lord, and I think I'm just going to finish out and do my own thing. Listen, that's not a wise choice as a Christian. You finish faithful to the Lord to the end. Now, if you do that, there's a particular special promise here. Okay? Notice what he says, the promise of a ruling position and the morning star. Okay? Now, we don't have time to teach depth into this, but I want to at least give you an explanation. Okay? The authority of the saints over the nations here on this earth will occur during the millennial reign. Okay? There's coming a day after the 7-year tribulation where Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and sets up for 1,000 years His millennial reign on earth. By the way, one of these days, Jesus Christ will reign as King of the earth at His throne from Jerusalem. It's going to happen. Okay? The Bible clearly prophesies it, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, what's going to happen during that 1,000-year millennial reign? A lot of things happen. I wish I had time. It's a whole series of messages about that wonderful 1,000-year time. Okay? But one of the things that's going to happen during that 1,000-year time is Jesus is going to entrust to those who overcame a ruling position to help rule over the earth. By the way, the earth will be repopulated during that time. There will be people that do actually survive the tribulation. And during this 1,000-year millennial reign, with the sin curse lifted, they will repopulate the earth. So the earth is going to have lots of people on it during this 1,000-year. By the way, the sin curse is lifted. Okay? And so people won't just, because the curse of sin is lifted, the result of sin is going to be lifted. So people will quickly multiply, replenish the earth. Okay? Jesus chooses to use us to help Him during that time. Let me tell you what your ruling position will be based upon during the millennium. It's how you lived your life, whether or not you overcame while you were on earth. Okay? So what am I trying to say? It matters how you live your Christian life now. It matters. Because if you're faithful now during your short time on earth, God will trust you with things during the millennium. He will trust you with levels of authority based upon your obedience right now on earth. If you're one of these Christians that, you know what? I mean, yeah, you were saved, but you were always bucking the pastor. You're always doing it your way. I mean, you're just living the Christian life how you want to live it, not according to the Bible. God may trust you to rule and reign, but it may be over just a mop and a broom. I'm not trying to be that to say that to be a smart aleck, but the Bible truly does teach that. Your ruling position is based upon your level of obedience to Christ on earth. So if you overcome, if you're obedient, then you know what? You're going to have a higher ruling position. Okay? Not only that, it talks about the morning star. The morning star. Now, once again, I thought this was very, very interesting here. Okay? Only twice in the Bible is the phrase morning star used. It's used once here and once in Revelation 22:16 when Jesus said this, "I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bride and morning star." Now what is interesting is that although the word morning is similar, it's not the same word here. Okay? In the verse we read in Revelation 2:28, when it's referring to the reward of the overcomer, the Greek word that's used means this. It means pertaining to the dawn. It means the morning. Okay, is what it means. But in Revelation 22:16, when it's referring to Christ, the word morning there is referring to this. Brilliant in the early day. It means talking about a brighter time. Just as the sun gains intensity from when it's first seen, and then as it makes its arc through the sky, Christ, of course, now don't miss me here, just stay with me, Christ has the greater intensity of glory. Okay? Just as the sun is at its zenith, and it's at its brightest, and it's at its greatest, Jesus, that's what that word morning star referring to Christ is referring to, a more brilliant glory. Okay? But notice here, I believe from the study of these two phrases that the reward is a special brilliance directly from the person of Christ, who is the morning star, bestowed upon those that overcome and kept His works unto the end. Now let me explain to you another verse that will kind of help you clarify this. Daniel 12:3 says this, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him," notice this, "that we may be also glorified together." That's an interesting phrase there. So, just as our faithfulness will determine our position of authority over the nations, don't miss this, I believe that our faithfulness will also determine the degree of how bright we shine in our glorified bodies. I believe this. I don't think any Christian in heaven will have to go around telling people what kind of Christian life they lived. I believe just by looking at them, you'll know. You know why? Because their bodies, their glorified bodies, will shine according to their faithfulness on earth. By the way, folks, let me tell you, if you think, you know, this whole fair police, well, that's just not fair, and I don't think God would do that, you better read the Scripture. Because I'm telling you, the Bible clearly teaches different levels of rewards based upon faithfulness. Clearly teaches that. And I'm just telling you this, you know, some Christians are going to be about as shine as bright as about a 40-watt light that you put on over your sink at night. Some Christians are going to shine about as bright as a nightlight. You know why? Because, yep, they're saved. Yep, they're going to heaven. Yep, God's going to give them a place to live in eternity. But you know what? They wasted their life on earth. You know what? I personally believe that, according to this passage here. I mean, listen, if that weren't the case, why would He make this promise to the overcomer? Okay? So, your reward, your degree of shine will be based upon your faithfulness. Alright? So, number five, I'm just going to have to skim through the last these, but I want to give them to you. Alright? What's the next promise here of the overcomer? Look here in chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what He says. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Man, I like that. Here's the next promise. The promise of being clothed in white raiment. Now, wearing white is a picture of redemption and Christ-likeness. It's a symbol of identifying with Christ and His righteousness. In fact, if we had time, we'd go back through the New Testament and those times where Jesus appeared in His glorified body to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. One characteristic it was noted about Him, that He was dressed in a brilliant white garment. The Bible says, in fact, it was so white that no fuller on earth could white that. That's how bright and shining it was. Okay? And when Christ rose from the grave, it says this, His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And so that's a characteristic of His glorification. It's a characteristic of His righteousness. Okay? If we had time, we could go to Revelation chapter 7 or Revelation 19, and I could show you that Christians in heaven, guess what we're going to be dressed in? We're going to be dressed in a white robe just like Jesus had. Amen? And so the promise here, all right, is the fact that, you know what? When you overcome, you're given a white raiment to be arrayed in. By the way, you won't be confident in an attitude with God in heaven about wearing that. The way Christians on earth cop attitudes about trying to dress according to what the Bible teaches. You won't be confident in an attitude with God then. You'll be thankful. Hey, God, thank you for allowing me to wear this to identify with you. All right? So that's the promise. Let's keep moving here. I got two more. Here's the next promise. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Notice what he says here. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Let me tell you know what pronoun you see over and over and over in that verse? My, my, my. You know what that means? Here's the promise. It's the promise of ownership. The promise of ownership. Okay? And you know what God says? You overcome, guess what? I promise to own you, to take care of you, and for all of eternity, you're mine. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing greater than to know that you belong to God. By the way, God takes care of His own. I mean, hey, don't you all take care of your own kids, right? I mean, hey, if they belong to you, they're your own kids. They get a higher privilege status than other children get. You know why? Because they're your own. They belong to you. Okay? I mean, you're gonna help them, your own kids sometimes. They're higher on the priority list than somebody else's kids. You know why? Because to you, they belong to you. It's just the way it's supposed to be. And you know what? When we're saved, you overcome, God says, I own you. I'm going to write on you my name. You're going to belong to me, and all these things to go. We don't have time to develop that. And last of all, let me give you the last promise here. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. To him that overcometh, notice this, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, when you first read this, you may think it's the same promise of a ruling position. But the key to understanding this promise is found in the last part of the verse. Notice what it says, and am set down with my Father in his throne. By the way, what do you think that's talking about? It's talking about the promise here of this. The last promise is the promise of a never-ending close fellowship with Christ. Never-ending close fellowship with Christ. I mean, what does the likeness of Christ sitting with His Father on His throne speak of? It speaks of close, eternal fellowship that Jesus has with the Father. And by the way, the same fellowship that when, you know what, He was going to be broken, caused Him in the garden there to sweat those great drops of blood. You know why He did that? Because the thing most valuable to Him, His close relationship with His Father, was going to be severed. So He could pay our sin debt. Let me tell you, if there was anything Jesus was dreading facing the cross, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the crown of thorns, it wasn't the scourging whip, although those things, I'm sure, were not pleasant for Him to endure. You know what the thing that meant the most to Him above everything was? His relationship with His Father. And when He knew that thing was going to be severed, that caused Him that great stress His body was under in the garden to sweat those great drops of blood. Literally, His capillaries burst. Because of the pressure He was under, because He knew that relationship was going to be severed. And just as Christ has the deep abiding relationship with the Father, you know what? We will one day have access to that kind of relationship to God for all of eternity. All because of what Jesus Christ... Hey, let me tell you the key to it all. The key to it all is what Jesus said here, is this. Even as I also overcame. Hey, He's not asking us to do anything. He set the example and do Himself. Hey, you know what? He overcame what was laid before Him. He got the victory over his what He was supposed to do, the will of God for His life. So guess what? I think if Jesus set the example and showed us how to get the victory, you know what? That encourages me. Hey, if He did it, I can do it. Amen? Not only that, He's there to help me do it. All right? So, the rewards of victory. Christian, let me just say this, okay? You want to be on the winning side. Yes, you do. By the way, the devil don't come anywhere close to offering these types of rewards that Jesus Christ offered. To be able to eat of the tree of life, not being hurt of the second death, hidden manna, a white stone with a new name, ruling position in the morning star, being clothed in white raiment, ownership, never-ending fellowship with Christ. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to keep going. Amen? I think I'm going to do the will of God for my life. I think that, you know what, I want to have the victory. Because this day's coming, amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for Your Word. God, so many things, Lord, that just it's such a blessing as we read the Bible. So many things that encourage us and help us, Lord. Thank you for what we heard this morning. God, help us as Christians to be motivated to get the victory in our lives, Lord. Please. And God, I know there's dark days to face, but God, Jesus, if you overcame, we can overcome. Thank you for it. Bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.